classes, some of the Sunday school classes this morning. We have gotten the right details now about helping Cersei and Nell Jackson out with meals in their homes. So if it went through your Sunday school class, you had a chance to sign up and participate in that. If it did not make it to your Sunday school class, call the church office if you would like to participate. Cersei and Nell Jackson, for decades, have served this church and served the Lord. They are both in situations where they're not able to fully take care of themselves, and they need our help. Nell went into rehab yesterday, if the word that I got was correct. And so the meals that we prepare, at least for the next week or two or three, will just be for Cersei. But we're hoping that she gets some more help and strength building and is more able when she gets done with rehab. Keep them both in your prayers, if you will. They do have a full-time helper at their house who can help prepare food, but we want to come alongside and help, and we have now gotten all the appropriate details on how to do that. And so call the church office if you did not get a chance to hear about that in Sunday school this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Let's pray together. Lord, as we begin this new year by reminding ourselves of our threefold commitment to you to be your people, help us today to focus on what it means to love you and to be loved by you. For as the song says, the love of God is broader than earth's vast expanse. It's deeper and wider than the sea. It reaches out to all to bring abundant life. For God so loved the world, he came for you and me. Lord, that love should be the prime celebration of our lives, the wellspring and source of every love and every blessing that we receive or that we give. It is the center of who we are as believers in Christ and as the people of God. Remind us of that this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you have seen the logo that is kind of the graphic representation of our church. It's only been with us for about 10 years now. Janice Miller, who has gone to be with the Lord, Janice and Jim Miller both, designed it for us. So we had a little competition a number of years ago. What can we have to be that graphic representation of our church? And I think it's beautiful and it's colorful. And it represents a threefold commitment that we have that if you pay any attention at all to the announcement slides, you see them every week. That threefold commitment that we took on as our church commitment to the Lord and to one another is that we would love God, love people, and love the world. Love being the common thread through all three. Over the next three Sundays, we're going to look at each of those and remind ourselves, as we do periodically, exactly what that means, what we mean by it, and what our commitment is. Today, we're going to focus on loving God. You know, there's an ancient belief out there that is false. You know, just because something's been around a long time does not mean it's true. And that is the idea still going around today, that the God portrayed in the Old Testament is a wrathful and judgmental, hateful God, and the God of the New Testament is a loving God. That is not true, and yet the proponents of it point to certain incidences in the Old Testament that would make it look that God is more wrath than he is love. He can point to the Garden of Eden, for example, the expulsion of Adam and Eve from that original relationship with God. That was a pretty judgmental thing for God to do, they will say. Or what about the flood, where the entire human race, except for one family, was wiped out? Surely that's a hand of a wrathful God. Or what about the extermination of the Egyptian army as the Hebrews were escaping from Egypt into Canaan? And they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but when the army of the Pharaoh of Egypt tried to chase after them, the sea crashed back in on them, and thousands of them were killed. Or what about later on in that same basic incident, Book of Exodus, when a certain group of the children of Israel rebel against the leadership of Moses, and God causes the ground to open up underneath them, and they fall down into that crevasse and are lost. Surely all these things are not the works of a God of love, are they? A second century heretic named Marcion was the one who really codified this for early Christians and said, no, that God of the Old Testament, he was a sub-god, he was a demiurge, and he was not the God that Jesus came to tell us about. As a matter of fact, he was so picky, I guess you would say, about what he would consider to be reliable sources of spiritual information that he rejected much of what we call the New Testament. He would only accept the Gospel of Luke and the writings of Paul as being authoritative. And the main thing that he looked for to knock out everything else was any reference to that God of the Old Testament, because he believed that it was a different God. The God of love is not the God of the whole Bible, in his view. Those ideas are still with us today. It's one of the reasons why a lot of Christians out there, they're uncomfortable with the Old Testament today. They don't know what to do with those old stories. They like to dwell in Matthew through Revelation and leave Genesis through Malachi kind of off to the side. But the fact of the matter is that the Old and the New Testaments are both talking about the same God. And he is a God of love. Yes, those examples from history are real. And yes, God does judge, and yes, God does have wrath, and yes, God is a righteous God who will not stand before sin and allow it to stand. All of those things are true. But the God who's revealed to us in the whole Bible is not primarily a God of wrath. He is not primarily a God of judgment. As a matter of fact, the wrath, the judgment, the righteousness, the justice, all of the rest of it is informed by and springs out of his love. Listen to these Old Testament passages. The Lord did not send his love on you, this is from Deuteronomy 7, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with his mighty hand from the land of Egypt. Or Deuteronomy 10:15, the Lord delighted in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples. Or Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Remember last week I referred to the fact that there are several Hebrew words for love, just like there are several Greek words for love. And here we have two of the Hebrew words for love being used in the same verse, talking about God. This is a God who has an everlasting love. It cannot wear out. It cannot be extended beyond any conceivable time. And it's a loving kindness with which he loves us as well, a merciful love. Or how about Zephaniah 3:17? The Lord God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. The love of God is a fact, both Old Testament and New. There's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. It is the same God who revealed himself all along the way, the same God that our forefather and foremother, Adam and Eve, abandoned in the Garden of Eden, and whom he has pursued us ever since. The story of the Bible is the story of salvation history, and that salvation that God has wanted to bring into your life and into mine is motivated by his love for us. Matthew quoted from 1 John 4. Let me just read a little bit more extensively from that same passage. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the covering for our sins. The love of God is the center of the revelation of the Bible. As another old song says, love is the theme. Love is supreme. Sweeter it grows, glory bestows, bright as the sun, ever it glows. Love is the theme, eternal theme. That's why we as a people need to radiate God's love. That's why we as a church need to show forth God's love into our community, because we're showing forth God by doing that. That's why we need to be a welcoming people. That's why we need to be an inclusive people who are continually drawing our circle of concern larger and larger to encompass everybody that God sends our way, because God is love. Will there be judgment? Yes, there will, but it will be tempered by God's love. Is there the wrath of God? Yes, there is, but it is tempered by God's love. Is there justice? Yes, there is, but even for those who God judges and condemns, he loves them. There is not a being who has ever lived, who has existed outside of the love of God. That's why the very first commitment that we need to make to God and to make to ourselves and to make to one another is that as a people, we will love God. People will look at us and say, those people love God. That's our goal. We want people to see that in us. And you know, there's only one appropriate response to the love of God. There are more than one responses, but there's only one appropriate response. You know, you can respond to the love of God by rejecting him, by pushing him away. Some people respond to love that way, either because they think they don't deserve it, or because they are afraid of it, or because they don't want that to be a part of their love, their life. If you've ever been rejected by a person that you wanted to love or did love, then you know what that's like. You know that that can happen. People reject God's love, but that's not appropriate. That's not what should happen. The only appropriate response to an unconditional, unfailing, everlasting, irresistible love is to love him back. Is to love him back. That's what we're called to do. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's way back in Deuteronomy. That's way on back there. This command is not isolated. It happens not only in Deuteronomy 6, it's given again in Deuteronomy 11 and Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 30. It's quoted by Jesus in Matthew 22 and Mark 12 and again in Luke 10. It's all through there. In fact, Jesus called it the greatest commandment. Of all the commandments of the Word of God, loving God is the greatest commandment. Commentators say that when the Bible repeats a story or a saying or a teaching multiple times, it underscores the importance of it. You ever done that? You ever written something and then there was a certain word or a certain phrase that you wanted to make sure got read and got emphasized, and you took your magic marker or your pen or your pencil and you drew a line under it. You underscored it. That's what it means when the Bible repeats over and over again the same idea. And here is the love of God being repeated over and over in the Word and our response to it, to love Him back. I think that we should strive to love the Lord, our God. And the command that we're given in Deuteronomy 6:5 gives us a model to follow. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, the heart, whenever the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about the muscle in your chest pumping your blood. It's talking about the center of your being. It's talking about the core of who you are. Your heart love is your primary love, your first love. Your heart love is your foundational love that everything else is built upon. If you love God with all your heart, then it will create a wellspring of love, a source of love within you that will never fail. And everyone around you will be a recipient of the love that flows out of you if you love God with all your heart. Any other foundation for love or source of love will fail. But if you love God with all your heart, that love will never fail because God's love never fails. And then love the Lord your God with all your soul. Now, there's a great deal of confusion about what the word soul means, and it goes back to those spiritualists that were popular in the late 19th and early 20th century, where they taught that the soul was this invisible part of you that when you died, it came out and was a separate thing. And when you didn't have a body anymore, then you were a ghost, and that was your soul manifesting itself. But, you know, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the soul... Well, the word literally means a living being. The soul is your state, your existence of being alive. It's what distinguishes you from a corpse. Some of us in this room have seen someone die. And you have been there when that spark left. That's the soul, that living essence of who we are. It's not ectoplasm or weird stuff that you can summon up with a Ouija board or something like that. It is the gift, the spark of life. It is what makes you you. It is the gift of God that is unique and special. To love the Lord your God with all your soul means to love Him with all your vitality, all of your energy, all of your aliveness. Love the Lord with your life. That's what it means to love Him with all your soul. And then to love the Lord your God with all your strength. Again, I think our assumptions blind us to the biblical meaning sometimes. It's not physical strength that's being talked about here. It's not you can love God better if you can bench press 300 pounds. That's not what it's talking about. It's a good thing because I can't do that. Strength here is referring to intensity. Intensity. Some of you like spicy food. And there are certain peppers that they are more intense than other peppers. Some of you think that if it doesn't make you cry, it's not spicy enough. Bless you, I pray for you. Lord knows what you're doing to the lining of your stomach. I don't know. Intense. Intense flavors. We know what that is. You know, a really well-aged cheese just explodes with flavor in your mouth. That's intense. The intensity of our love is what strength refers to here. Love God with all of that intensity. It's a call to commitment. It's a call to the deepness of our relationship to God. It's a call to intentionality and blazing like a bright light instead of a dim bulb. And let's not forget Christ's addition. Remember, Jesus added one thing to that Deuteronomy 6:5 commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. It's a call to think about and dwell about and meditate on God's love for us and our love for Him. You know, the things that you think about the most are the things that influence your life the most. If the only time you really think about your love of God is when you're sitting in church, you're not anywhere near the deep end of the pool of the love of God. We don't leave the Lord behind when we drive out of the parking lot. Our relationship with God is not once or twice a week. It is 24/7. It is 365 days a year. It is integral and an inescapable component of who we are. If the love of God were to be ripped out of us, we would cease to be the people that we are if we belong to Him in Jesus Christ. As surely as if our heart was ripped out. We need to be mindful of our relationship with the Lord. We need to hear this as a call to making the right choices. You know, what would Jesus do is not just a plaque on our wall or a bracelet that we wear. It should be the question that we ask of ourselves of every moment of our lives, you know, because we should be doing what Jesus does. We are His representatives out of our love for Him and His love for us. It's a call to intentionality. It's a call to conform our minds to God's mind. It's a call to see things as He sees them, to see people as He sees them. God looks on no human being with contempt or spite or hatred. But sometimes we do. The moment you see yourself doing that, you know that you're out of line with the love of God. It's a call to care about the things that He cares about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. So what is the state of your love for God today? Have you risen up to this challenge? Have you responded to God's love with an outpouring of your love for Him? Way back in the 16th century, a Christian named Francis Xavier wrote a poem about his relationship with God that I want to be like his thoughts here. My God, I love you. Not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because those who love you not are lost eternally. You, O my Jesus, you did on the cross endure, and you did upon the cross embrace. You embraced for me the nails and the spear and the manifold disgrace, and the griefs and the torments numberless, and the sweat of agony. Yes, death itself, you bore it all for me. Me, who was your enemy. Then why, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love you well? Not for the sake of winning heaven, nor for the sake of escaping hell, not for the hope of gaining aught, not for seeking a reward, but as yourself, you have loved me, O ever-loving Lord, so I would love you, and in your praise will sing, only because you are my God and my most loving King. God loves us not because of who we are. God loves us in spite of who we are. God just loves us, period. Shall we love him back? Let's pray.